Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Acts and chapter 11. The book of Acts and chapter 11. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be getting back into our study of the book of Leviticus. But tonight we want to kind of bring a message more geared towards some things that we need to be thinking about as we approach the coming of a new year. And so Acts chapter 11, the great pyramid in Egypt, also named the Pyramid of Khufu, after the fourth dynasty pharaoh for whom it was built. This pyramid was completed in 2560 BC after some 20 years of construction. It's 147 meters tall. It required some 2.5 million stone blocks, each one of those blocks weighing from 10 to 15 tons. And it was covered on all four sides with highly polished limestone. Now, these stones were called casing stones, and they are said to have reflected the brilliance of the sun so well that the Egyptians actually referred to this pyramid as glorious light. It was reflecting the brilliance of the sun so well that it was called glorious light. But that's not all. Concerning those polished casing stones that reflected the sun so brilliantly, the Greek historian Herodias in 440 BC wrote that the joints between these stones was so finely dressed that where the stones were joined together, it was nearly invisible. It was nearly invisible. In fact, the gap between those casing stones was so fine that it is said that a sheet of paper could not be put between them. Now, here's the point. In order for that great pyramid to reflect the sun's light in all of its brilliance, each of those polished casing stones needed to be just as close to one another as possible. And let me make a spiritual application here. As a church, the only way we can reflect the fullness of our Savior's glory in the coming new year, the only way we can reflect the fullness of his majesty is when we are as closely as possible cleaving to the Lord. In fact, that's the very thing that we find in our text. You found Acts chapter 11. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says that when he came, talking about Barnabas, of course, had heard how that there had been a church started in Antioch. It was a Gentile church, and being good Jews, the people in Jerusalem were wondering about this. How could these Gentiles become believers in Jesus Christ when they were not keeping the law? They were not keeping the Jewish customs. And so when they heard about this church, Barnabas came to check it out. And the Bible says that when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, the reason why Barnabas exhorted them all to wholeheartedly cleave unto the Lord, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. And the reason why Barnabas exhorted them to cleave wholeheartedly to the Lord is simply because of the fact that there is always present in each of our lives a temptation to forget about God, to forget about God. Many times people forget the Lord God when his blessings seem to be missing. Right now, we're going through this pandemic thing, and there are many people who apparently they've just forgotten about God. They've stopped going to church. They've stopped reading his word. They've stopped praying. They're just all focused on the circumstances that are going on around. And because of the difficult things that we're dealing with right now, people have forgotten about God. But the truth of the matter is, when we're facing a time of great blessing, when we're facing a time when God is blessing us in so many ways, even then, it is still possible for us to forget about God. One of the sad things is that we as believers are most prone to forget about God when his blessings are most evident. This was true in the history of the nation of Israel. That's why a warning was given. If you'll notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 and verse 12, it shall be, Moses said, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then, you see the word then there? After God has given to you all these things, he's given you cities you did not build. He's given you wells you did not dig. He's given you a rich harvest of plants that of things you did not plant them. And you're full and you have plenty. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That warning to Israel is also applicable for us as believers in Jesus Christ. When we begin to enjoy all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, and when we begin to enjoy all the physical blessings that God has so freely given to us, it's very easy for us to lose our focus. In other words, we become more focused on enjoying the blessings of God, and we become less focused on serving God and loving God and worshiping God as he deserves. By the way, that was the very reason for the temptation or the test that we find in Genesis chapter 22. You remember in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1, the Bible says it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now immediately we have to ask the question, well, it came to pass after these things. What things is it referring to? What is it that happened that led to this test? And you'll remember the Lord God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would bring forth a great nation. A great nation would be raised up by them. And of course, that seemed a very impossible thing because they did not even have a child. But God gave them a promise. And after 25 years of waiting, when they were past the age of having children, the Lord God did three things. First of all, he confirmed his promise in Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 19. The Lord God declared that Abraham and Sarah would have a son and that they should name that son Isaac. He also declared that God's everlasting covenant to Abraham would be fulfilled in Isaac and his seed. And so God confirmed his promise. Not only that, he scheduled his promise in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 21. God told Abraham that this wonderful promise would be fulfilled at the set time in the next year. In other words, God said, Abraham, a year from right now, the promise is going to be seen. The promise is going to be realized. You're going to have that promised child. And then we find that he then explained his promise. He explained his promise in chapter 18 and verse number 14. The Lord God said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, let me stop right there just a minute. Ask yourself that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, immediately, I hope that our answer would be absolutely not. Our God can do anything. All things are possible with him. But the Lord God asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. In other words, the Lord God told Abraham, as he explained the promise, here's the explanation. God said, I'm going to turn the biological clock backward. I'm going to turn your biological clock back. I'm going to turn the biological clock of your wife back, and I'm going to bring it back. And you, even though right now you're past the age of having children, you are going to have that promised child. So we can only imagine the joy. We can only imagine the rejoicing in Abraham's tent when Isaac, that promised seed that was given to them by God, when that boy was born. But then we find the test. We find the test. In chapter 22 and verse 2, here's the test. God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, you remember in our study together a couple of weeks ago and looking at the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, we actually dealt with this thing of a burnt offering. And you remember the burnt offering was an offering that would be offered wholly to God. Nothing was spared. Everything was burned. In other words, what God was telling here to Abraham was that he was to offer his son as an offering to the Lord, and the type of offering required was an offering that would guarantee there would be no survival. Isaac is to be totally burned on this altar. Now, why would God ask such a thing? Why would God require such a thing? And the answer to the question is found in those three words. Notice it again. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac. Now notice the next three words. Whom thou lovest. You see, the Lord God was testing Abraham. God wanted to see if Abraham's love for God was greater than his love for God's blessings. He wanted to see if Abraham was wholeheartedly cleaving to the Lord, or had he allowed this son that had been born to him to come between him and the Lord. And of course, you remember the story. Abraham passed the test. Abraham passed the test. And that's the very thing that Abraham's commanding the people of Israel to faithfully do when they entered the land of milk and honey. Moses, notice it in Deuteronomy 10, verse number 20. Moses said, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22 to verse 23, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to, here it is, cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all those nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Again, in chapter 13 and verse number 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And after the nation of Israel had entered into the land of promise, you remember Joshua gave the same command. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 8, Joshua said, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. But this raises a question. How was Israel to cleave unto the Lord? And there are two things that Joshua mentions. Those two things, same two things, are applicable for us today. If we are going to cleave to the Lord as we should, I want you to notice that there are two things necessary. First of all, if we're going to cleave to the Lord, just like the nation of Israel, number one, we need to observe God's word. In Joshua chapter 23, verse number 6, Joshua said, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. In other words, if Israel was going to cleave to the Lord, and if we are going to cleave to the Lord as we should, then we need we need to be observing God's word. We need to be observing God's word. And the reason why that is so important, I think if I were to ask each of you individually in the coming new year, do you want to have God's blessings on your life? Do you want to have God's blessings in your family? Do you want to see God's blessings on our church? Well, let me just tell you, if we desire that, then we're going to have to observe God's word, because God never blesses disobedience. He never blesses disobedience. The key to God's blessings in our lives is our absolute submission, our absolute obedience to his holy word. And that involves two things. First of all, it involves keeping his word. King David certainly had a right attitude toward the word of God when he said in Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now, that word respect, it's an interesting word. It comes from the same Hebrew word that is used when the Lord God dealt with Job's pride by asking him a series of questions. And one of the questions that God asked Job is recorded for us in Job 39, 27. It says, doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Now, this is obviously a rhetorical question. The answer is no. We do not control the way of the eagle. We do not give commands to the eagle that an eagle will obey. But then the Lord God continued speaking about the eagle when he said in verse 28 and verse number 29, she dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh her prey, and her eyes behold afar off. That word behold, her eyes behold, that's the same Hebrew word translated respect in our Bible. It's the same Hebrew word David used when he said that he would have respect to God's ways. Bottom line, if we're going to cleave to the Lord, then we must keep the word of God as our focus. We must keep the word of God as our focus. Let me give you three reasons very quickly. We need to keep the word of God as our focus because it is the word of God that gives to us the wisdom that we need. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse number 98, thou, through thy commandments, that is, through the word of God, you have made me wiser than mine enemies. God's word, it gives us wisdom. Not only that, it gives us direction. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in fact, that's why the psalmist said his prayer in Psalm 119, verse 133. He said, order my steps. In other words, direct my steps, guide my steps. How? In thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So the word of God, it gives to us wisdom. It gives to us direction. But then not only that, it gives to us protection, spiritual protection. You remember David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If we're going to cleave to the Lord as we should, if we're going to be just as close to him as we can possibly be, so that there's nothing that comes between us, if we're going to be as close to him as we possibly can be, so that we might reflect his glory and his holiness to a lost and a dying world, if we're going to do that, then we must keep the precious word of God as our focus. But that's not all. Not only do we need to keep God's word as our focus, but we also need to be obeying God's word. To be obeying God's word. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse number 17, if you know these things, happy are ye. Now, he did not stop there. Many people today have the idea, are you facing problems in your life? You're miserable, you're unhappy, you're discontent with the circumstances in which you find yourself. Well, you just need to go to a Bible study. And as you learn more about the Bible, then you will be happy. But that's not what Jesus said. Happiness does not come from knowing what the Bible says. Notice what Jesus said. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you do them. In order to cleave unto the Lord, the people of Israel were instructed to observe God's word. And if we're going to cleave to the Lord as we should, if we're going to reflect his glory to a lost and a dying world, individually and collectively as a church, then we need to cleave to the Lord. And we do that by observing God's word. But then I want you to notice very quickly, Israel was not only instructed to observe God's word, but they were also instructed, number two, to avoid worldly influence. To avoid worldly influence. Look at verse number 7. Joshua 23, verse 7, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. In other words, the nation of Israel was to be totally separated from those nations around them who believed in the false gods and were involved in all kinds of wickedness and abominations and they're involved in all kinds of sinful practices. God said, I want you to stay away. I don't want you to be around those people. I don't want you to be around them at all. But instead of keeping themselves separated as the Lord God had commanded, the Bible says in Psalm 106 in verse number 35, that they were mingled among the heathen. And here's this tragedy. They learned their works. They learned their works. In other words, because of their relationship with those wicked nations that surrounded them, the nation of Israel learned their evil practices. They learned their wicked ways. And the consequence of that, as you read through the biblical record, the consequences of that were tragic. We can never cleave to the Lord. Bottom line, we can never cleave to the Lord if we are at the same time trying to cleave to the things of this world. We can never cleave to the Lord if while one hand we're trying to hold on to the Lord and the other hand we're trying to hold on to the world. And you can't cleave to the Lord if your heart is divided. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul gave the admonition in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Of course, we usually think of this in terms of marriage. No saved person should ever marry an unsaved person. In the same way, no person who has one statement of faith should ever marry someone from a different church that has a different statement of faith. Don't be unequally yoked. And let me tell you why this is so important. In the Old Testament, you remember, the Lord God commanded that Israel was not to plow with an ox and an ass at the same time. Now, you could plow with an ox. You could have two oxen, or you could have two asses. Both of them are beasts of burden. Both of them can be used in work. But they were not to be mixed. You were not to put an ox and an ass in the same yoke. And here's the reason why. They have a different gait. They walk differently. In other words, if you have an ox and an ass yoked together, you will never be able to plow a straight line because they'll always be veering one way or veering the other. It will be impossible to plow a straight line. And so Paul said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And in verse number 17, he says this, come out from among them. Don't join with them, but separate from them. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, James explains why this is so important. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, please understand, James is writing to believers. So he's not talking about people who are physically living in immorality. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, he's talking to believers, and he refers to them as adulterers and adulteresses because while these people are claiming loyalty to God, yet at the same time, they're trying to walk with the world. In other words, they are not faithful in their relationship with God. And so here's what James says. He said, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, if you try as a believer to be a friend with the world, you want to join in the world's pleasures, you want to join in the world's activities, you want to adopt the worldly standards, and you want to adopt the things that the world is doing, and you want to be a friend of the world, then even though you may be a Christian, you are now standing in the place of an enemy of God. And so therefore, whosoever will be a friend of the world, James said, is the enemy of God. You see, this thing of cleaving to the Lord, let me just make a mention here. It's not just for the pastor, and it's not just for the deacons or the Sunday school teachers. This thing of cleaving to the Lord, this is something that every believer in Jesus Christ should strive to do. In other words, this is something that every one of you need to be striving for as we look forward to the coming of the new year. Every one of you as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot cleave to the Lord until you have a relationship with him. In other words, you need to be born again first. But if for those who've been saved, who've been born again, who have received Christ as their personal Savior, this thing of cleaving to the Lord, it is for every one of us. It's something for which every one of us ought to be striving. In fact, go back and look at our text again, Acts 11:23. When Barnabas came to the church there in Antioch, he'd seen the grace of God that was displayed there. He was glad about it. And then he exhorted them. He challenged them. He encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. But did you notice those two words? He exhorted them all. Every member was encouraged. Every member was exhorted that with a whole heart, a purposed heart, they would cleave to the Lord. My prayer for HBC as we come to this new year is that each member will cleave to the Lord closer than ever before, cleaving to the Lord by observing God's word, cleaving to the Lord by avoiding those worldly influences that would seek to pull us away. In other words, cleaving to the Lord so that we might, with the songwriter, say, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing. Nothing between. And when we do that, then our testimony will be able to shine bright. And God will be honored. God will be glorified through our lives. And those who do not know Christ will be pointed to him. May that be true in every one of our lives.